Today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Please read along with me on the screen or in your Bibles at home. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, hello everyone. Please keep your Bible open in front of you at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, because that's what we're going to be thinking through now. And we're going to begin by praying. Pray with me in your heart. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. We thank you for the way that you have made us your very own people. And we ask you to strengthen us now by your word to equip us to live the life that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you live for? When I was growing up, one of the songs that you'd often hear on the radio and on a few TV ads, the song went like this. Everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody wants a new romance. Everybody's going off the deep end. Everybody needs a second chance. You probably know the song. It resonated with a generation of Aussies who spent their lunch breaks on Mondays and Tuesdays talking about the parties of last weekend and their lunch breaks of Thursdays and Fridays talking about what they might get up to next weekend. Of course, this year has been a rude interruption to the Aussie way of life. And some have struggled to let go of parts of their lifestyle. I listened to one police update this week where they were describing some of the fines that have been given out. Police attended one place where 10 people were having a party, and so they fined each of them. And then a few hours later, they came back to the same address and found 24 people having a party, and so they gave out some more fines. In another place, 10 mates were fined for sitting around the fire drinking, and 40 people were fined for visiting brothels. So there are Aussies who are struggling to change their pattern of life. Of course, plenty of people are staying home. For some, COVID-19 is a trial to be endured until the clubs and pubs and festivals reopen. And yet for others, this is a time to reflect. It's made them stop and reconsider, what is it that I live for? What do you live for? as we've been working through our series on 1 Peter, we've learnt that if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord, we've gained a new identity. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God in a new relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, today's passage reminds us that with our new identity, we also get a new purpose in life. And so today we're going to think about some of the ways in which knowing Jesus makes us different to how we were. Now, the first thing that Peter tells us is actually we have to be prepared to be different. Peter's told us that in gaining our new identity with God, remember, we also become foreigners and exiles in our own society. We find ourselves in a spiritual battle. And so what armor should we wear for the spiritual battle? Well, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." So we've got to arm ourselves, take on Christ's attitude. And what attitude did Christ have when he suffered? Christ didn't suffer with bitterness or resentment. He suffered with an absolute commitment to following God's will, whatever the cost, knowing that that's what will count in the end. And Peter calls us to take on this same attitude. Peter's point is not how much we end up suffering. He's talking about our attitude, our willingness to do what is right, even if that means suffering. Let me give you an example to try and explain why a willingness to suffer is actually really important for us as Christians. There's an expression, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression, rice Christians. It's a phrase that goes back to missionary work in the 1800s when new churches were planted, when there were floods and droughts and food shortages. Well, what did the Christians do in the new churches? Well, of course, the church helped people. The church gave out supplies, especially to those who were part of the church family. And then others would come up and say, well, hey, I want to become a Christian too. And by the way, I actually need some rice. Now, here's the question. When someone says that, are they saying this because they've really come to know Jesus and trust in him as their Lord and Savior? Or is it that they just want rice? Could it be that rice is their real Lord and Savior? How would anybody know if someone says they want to become a Christian? It's not our place to stand in their way. But I guess the real test will come when being a Christian involves suffering. And then you'll see who stays and who goes. Let me say that rice Christians were not just for 1800s Africa. In our Western world today, there is, sadly, far too much easy believism, where people see, oh, Jesus, he's someone who makes me feel better, makes me feel a little bit less guilty, but he isn't worthy of my life. And so when following Jesus means being different to the crowd, when following Jesus means inconvenience or loss, that's when it will become clear whether you are really done with your old life. What do you live for? So in verse 2, Peter tells us that there's basically two ways to live. Either you are living for evil human desires, or you have a new purpose, which is to live for the will of God. Can you see that in verse 2? Your life is either about what you want or about what God wants. Now, in verses 3 to 6, Peter describes that first way of living. And in verses 7 to 11, he describes the second and better way. Now, he's not writing this so that the Christians can sort of look down their noses at those horrible neighbours they have. Not at all. Verse 3, he says to them, what I'm about to describe to you, you've been there. You've spent enough time doing these things, and the only reason that you're now different is God's great mercy. But in these verses, Peter wants them to stop and appreciate the new purpose that God's mercy gives us. For anyone who's watching today, who is stuck in an ugly way of life, let this be a glimpse of the alternative that Jesus offers you. If you call out to him, you ask him to forgive you for your old life and to give you a new one. Because Jesus is willing to do that. There's something in Peter's two lists of behavior that matches up. Here they are on the screen. We're going to work through this. The two lists don't follow exactly the same order, but can you see how the second way of life is a transformation of the first one? And obviously, it's a transformation that's not yet complete. I know there's still the old man in me. That's why Peter needs to remind us about all of this. And so, let's think through these six pairs, with a particular focus on what it looks like to live for the will of God. So the first pair that Peter speaks about is drunkenness, that's in verse 3, versus being of sober mind in verse 7. Now, something I've come to realize as I've studied the different cultures of the world is that substance abuse is a problem in every single one of those cultures. In some cultures, it's particularly alcohol. In others, designer drugs. In others, it's natural products like betel nut or khat. But it seems to be a universal human behavior. The statistics show that something like 9 million Australians have used illegal drugs. The statistics show that heavy drinking is on the rise in the 60-plus age group in Australia. And that 30 times as many Aussies have died from alcohol addiction this year than from coronavirus. So why? Well, surely our national problem with substance abuse is related to the stresses of life. Because getting drunk can be a temporary escape, a way of, for a time, switching off from the painful things within you and around you. In the first lockdown earlier this year, 70% of Australians say that they drank more than they usually do. But through Jesus, we have an alternative way of responding to the pressures of life. Rather than switching off, Peter says in verse 7 that we should stay alert and of sober mind so that we can pray. Yes, the reality in front of us is sometimes painful. But by faith, we look to a greater and more powerful reality, which is actually good. As we come in prayer to God and we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're reminded that God is all-powerful and he loves us deeply. We remember that through Jesus, God has promised to one day bring an end to evil, when he judges the world with justice and wipes every tear from our eyes. And so our response to stress and pain is not to dull our experience of reality, but to run to God in prayer with that reality and in his presence to remember that there is something higher and more eternal and more glorious in the background. So if you ever find yourself getting in a knot about COVID and there's 428 new cases and there's jobs and there's... Stop. Pray. Take it to God. Cast your cares on Him, knowing that He cares for you. The second pair is that while in your old life you were driven by lust, now He calls us to be driven by love. I think love and lust, our culture sometimes confuses the two. Now, there's an important difference. Lust is a self-centered attraction to other people. Lust is about using others for your own pleasure, whereas love in the Christian sense of the word, is others-centered. Love is about acting in another person's best interests. Which is why love can describe not just relationships between husbands and wives, but all kinds of relationships within the Christian community and beyond. Instead of using others to live for self, now he says live for God by serving others. The government ads say staying apart keeps us together, and they've got a point in terms of corona, but what truly keeps us together is love. That's what Peter's getting at in verse 8 when he says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. See, picture two people who hate each other. One person only needs to do the smallest little thing and boom, you got a fight. But now picture two people who love each other, who know they are loved. They will be able to overlook a multitude of sins and annoying things and still stick together. The third pair is that while in the past your home was a place for orgies and carousing, wild parties, that's what it's describing, instead of your home being a place where other people are invited to join you in sin, your home is now a place for hospitality. Your home is now a place where people are encouraged to walk in godliness. In the original language, hospitable, it's a combination of two words, love and stranger. It's love for strangers. And here Peter is talking especially about hospitality to one another. So he's particularly thinking about how this happens within the Christian community. He's calling us to reach out beyond our clique and to invite others to feel at home in our home. So that somebody who has no relation to you, apart from a common identity in Christ, can come in and temporarily be part of your family as you share with them food and companionship and accommodation. If love is what keeps us together as a church, then hospitality is one of our biggest opportunities to express love. And you notice Peter reminds us, do it without grumbling, so don't keep count of how many people you invited over and how many of them invited you back. Because it's not about you, it's about others. Now, of course, right at this moment, we are in an unusual situation where for a short time, we love our brothers and sisters by not inviting them into our home or going into their homes. But I wonder if we can still act in the spirit of hospitality even while we're physically distancing. I wonder if we can still reach out and invite people into our lives using the communication that's available. In fact, when you get on Zoom at the end of this service, I'd like that to be a discussion question that we can talk about together. How can we act in a spirit of hospitality while we're in lockdown? So that those who live alone are reminded that, yes, they do have a Christian family. So that those who have things to share can become aware of those who are in need. So that we can encourage one another to approach each new day with the gospel shaping our thinking. The fourth and fifth pairs are related to how we use our spiritual gifts. Now, Peter knows that whatever abilities we have, they are gifts from God. Gifts not just for our benefit, gifts which enable us to serve others. Because remember, that's our new purpose. We live for the will of God by serving others. And Peter tells us about two categories of gifts. He says there's speaking gifts and serving gifts. While in the old way of life, verse 4, that included verbal abuse. Now in verse 11, Peter says if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. When we speak the message about Jesus, this message that's in the Bible, where we're not just sharing, hey, here's an opinion, here's an idea. We're sharing what God has revealed to us about himself and about ourselves and about the world that we live in. And so when we speak to each other, we want to remember that this is God's message. We want to remember that in terms of what we say and how we say it. Words are so important in Christianity, because Christianity at its core is a faith. It's about faith in a message. And if faith is going to grow, then words need to be spoken. And of course, faith also must lead to action, to service. And so again, from verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Here's a question. When you serve in the church, do you ever feel out of your depth? Do you ever feel that I don't have the skills or the resources that will make me able to serve effectively? If you feel that, that's okay. See, it's when we are stretched beyond ourselves that we turn to God and we say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Please help me to serve you. And that's when God strengthens us. And we realize, actually, no, it's his work. And he's let us share in this. And so all the glory goes to him rather than for ourselves and what we've achieved. Which leads us to the sixth pair. While the old way of life was a life of idolatry, where you served empty things that are powerless, now we say, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. All our service to others is from God. He's the one who gave us this new, others-centered life. Everything we do is through God. He's the one who strengthens us to serve. And everything we do must be for God. Our goal is that he will be praised. So think, what kind of things bring you joy? I want to suggest that often joy comes when we recognize something beautiful or awesome. When you see a sunset, does it bring you joy? When you see a beautiful, skillful artwork, does it bring you joy and amazement? When you see someone you love achieving something good, does it bring you joy? And so our new purpose in life, our desire to live for the will of God, is actually driven by a joyful longing for the glory of God to be made known. We're driven by a longing for his glory and power to be revealed, recognized and admired forever. Where we started in this chapter was with the sufferings of Jesus and a call to take on his attitude. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And so it's as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that we press on with our new life and don't grow weary. And so, friends, what will you live for this week? Live for the will of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Let this passage shape your prayers. Thank him that he saved you from an empty way of life. That he saved you from things that kind of seemed all right at the time, but actually on reflection are ugly and destructive. Thank him for the new purpose that he's given you, for the new longings that he's given you, longings that will one day be fulfilled. And keep on praying that his will be done. That his will be done in our lives and in our world, that his kingdom will come so that his glory may be revealed and our joy may be complete. In fact, can we respond to what we've just read by praying together now the words of the Lord's Prayer? Will you pray this with me? The words are on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.